I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. Tim, I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar and go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five, press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Come on, that's good. Happy New Year. Oh, let's do it again. Happy New Year. When you look to the days to come, what do you see? Isn't it interesting? I bet most of us immediately go to the chaos, the confusion. Maybe we're like the spies that Moses sent into the land. The giants are big. Don't know that we can take them. I want to challenge you, Beltway Park. Let us have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, who looked at the same giants, but said, the land is plentiful and abundant. The Lord has given to us, and he will give us victory. See, we've got to see the future, not just with eyes of the flesh, not the eyes of media, not the things that we hear, but as we look at really a new decade, we need to have these eyes of faith that hear the words of Jesus. It was Jesus that we need to agree with who said, on this rock, the rock is people like you and I who will confess the lordship of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus. On this rock, those who make the confession, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not. Somebody shout, will not. It will not overcome us. See, we are going to see the Almighty do incredible things in the days to come. The God who did, does, and he will finish that which he has begun. We're going to see him do phenomenal things as we increasingly become who we already are in him. Now, don't miss that phrase. Once you say yes to be a follower of Jesus, there is a sudden and complete, utter transition of who you are. And the Christian journey is, in essence, growing to become that which you already are. That should not be shocking. When a baby is born, the baby has all the essence of humanity, but is not yet totally grown into all of humanity. Growing up is growing into that which is already there. We are doing the same thing, and yet there's not an end because we are growing into the likeness of Jesus himself. See, we need to grow increasingly in who we already are in him. And as we do that, we're going to see the mighty hand of God. It's why I showed you the video. Believe it or not, it's not to make you self-conscious about what style of raising your hands you do, if you do it at all. It's not trying to assess, do I do this? Do I do this? None of that kind of stuff. See, I give you the video because when I say the word worship, that's what we typically think of. When we hear the word worship in a room like this, we typically think of a small piece of the proverbial pie. We think of a religious event on a religious day, a worship service that we come to at a certain time where we sing worship songs. Or when we hear the word worship, we think of a style of music or physical expressions of that worship, like the raising of hands or dancing or kneeling, anything like this. Now, don't mishear me. All those things are worship. But they are nowhere close to the totality of worship in life. The reality is this: worship is not what we do, but it is who we are. Worship is not an event we attend, but it is who we are. I want you to let that sink in because it is worth your morning. Worship is not first an activity. Worship, first and foremost, is an identity. It is who we are. And we need to increasingly become who we are. Now, before you think I've gone all weird on you, I want you to see scripture. But I'm going to do scripture a little bit different than we normally do. On your notes, I've given you some scripture. So I want everybody to pull out a set of notes, pull out the Park News, even if you're not going to play along and fill in my blanks, which is your loss. But if you're not going to, I want you to be able to follow along and watch along there. We're reading now 1 Peter chapter 2, the 9th verse. Great verse for you to memorize. In fact, if you want to read this week, read 1 Peter. But realize when you read 1 Peter, you're reading the guy Peter who was transformed by Jesus, same guy we read about in the Gospels with all the struggles, all the weaknesses, all the problems. He's now the leader of the church. They're 3 decades removed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 30 years. And what's happening is he's writing to believers who are all around the Roman Empire. And these are believers who are doing what believers do. See, believers know that they have the good news of Jesus. And when you have good news, the most natural thing to do with good news is to share that good news with others. And when that good news of yours can be their good news, you offer it to them. And that is what they're doing. They are being who they are. But as a result of being who they are, those who offer good news, they are taking a beating. Verbal beatings, economic beatings, physical beatings in their life. They are taking beatings for sharing the good news of Jesus, because when you share the good news of Jesus, you call people out of one way of living into another way of living. And that way of living in Jesus Christ was opposite that of the Roman gods and goddesses. And because of that, they're paying a severe price to it. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them. And what he does when he encourages them in the 5 chapters of 1 Peter is to increasingly become who you are, because in becoming who you are, you're going to find that which your heart ultimately longs for. And he says the foundation of who you already are that we need to become is that of a worshiper. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter gives these incredible images of who we've become in Christ Jesus. Chosen, somebody say chosen. Royal, somebody say royal. So you're not saying it with much conviction, are you? Because we don't always believe who we already are in Christ Jesus, do we? But we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Somebody say holy. See, if I ask you if you felt like you were holy, you would not raise your hand. Because we're becoming who we already are. A people who belong to him. But notice in verse 10, all of those things, whichever image you choose, have one reason for existence, one identity for who we are, that you may proclaim the excellencies, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, worship is not something we do. Something is worship is what we are. We are worshipers. Our English word worship actually tells us that. It derives from an old English word. It's actually a shortened version of worship. Worship became worship. Worship is declaring the worth of something, the value of something, the supremacy of something. It's when you give reverence. It's when you pay homage to someone or something. It is when you give, hear me, honor. But we know that we can give honor to each other and not be worshiping, right? Worship is a word that we really relegate to something that is large and great. In fact, worship is when we center our lives around someone or something, when it is the core of our affections and the primary thing that we pursue. Hear me. Everyone worships. Give me an hour with somebody and I can find out what they worship. You take an hour with me, you can find out what I worship. Ask the right questions, dig in deeply. Everyone worships because that's what we were made to do. Now, we may worship ourselves and our own happiness and our pursuits of happiness. We may worship a sports team. We may be disappointed if we worship the Cowboys, right? Like severely disappointed right now, out with the coach, you know, all that kind of stuff going right now. We may worship a hobby. It may be a job. It may be a spouse. It could be our kids. It could be a lot of things, but we all worship because we were created by our maker to declare praises. But then through Adam and Eve, something entered the equation and it was called sin. When sin entered the equation, what it messed up was not our morality. What it really messed up was our worship. The primary thing affected was our worship. Our worship became distracted and misdirected. You see, when we look at someone or something other than Jesus for the needs of our life, when we're looking for our acceptance, our identity, our purpose, our security in life, and something other than Jesus, then we are worshiping that thing. I mean, stop and think for a moment. Think about the things of our culture that people really look to for identity, look to for security, look to for value, look to for worth, maybe things we struggle with. I can give you five basic ones that I think summarize our society, like idea of items. We like to say that someone is worth something. And when we say, what is somebody worth, we usually mean what? How much they have. How much holdings they have, how much stock they have, what size house they have, whatever. It's about stuff. It's about money. The more I have, the more I am worth. Isn't that interesting? At the turn of the 20th century, there was a sociologist. So we're talking 120 years ago. A sociologist by the name of Thorsten Veblen, and he coined a phrase we still use to this day called conspicuous consumption. We understand the idea of consumption, that we take things and we consume them into our lives, but conspicuous consumption says we do it for a reason. And the idea of the reason is that the way we in the Western world, not just America, but America definitely included, the way we obtain social prestige, a sense of being someone in the crowd, a sense of identity, is by the acquisition and the keeping of stuff. If that was true in 1900, do you think it's very true in 2020? See, I'm not telling you it's wrong to have stuff. I'm not telling you it's wrong to enjoy some things. But when the question we ask is, what is someone worth? And we immediately think of net worth as in terms of holdings instead of their position before God, I would challenge we have a worship issue. And it's common, but it's not all we worship. Another thing we worship is our duties. We get this one. Like, we get the sense that if we're not careful, we can find a lot of identity in our job, a lot of identity in our title, in our promotions. Man, it could be my kids and how well do my kids perform in their athletics or how what kind of grades do they make, whatever, however they perform tells me whether I'm a good parent or not a good parent. Most people know that we aren't what we do and we're not how well we do it. But I challenge we all struggle with it. In our society, we wrestle with it. It is a struggle of worship. As a people, we also struggle with worshiping others. You say, no, I would never bow down to another person. But we do really kind of center our lives around, am I married or not married? Am I a parent or am I not a parent? How many likes did I get on that post? Come on, it's getting personal now, isn't it? How many followers, how many friends do I have? Come on, how many of you have heard the term fake news before? Put your hands up. I know everyone, some of you really don't go raise your hand in church, are you? It's like, nope, I'm like this dude right here. Yeah, we've all heard fake news. Not even I am going to make fun of fake news because it's that sensitive a subject. But I challenge that most of us have never heard of the term fake post. See, there's a trend going on right now, fake post. You know what that is? A fake post is where you make it seem that you're doing something that you're not doing. And there's apps that actually help you create that. Like you make a post of yourself standing in front of the Roman Colosseum, talking about this grand trip that you're having, and the whole time you in your mama's basement. Never step foot close to an airport. And there's all sorts of applications that help make that happen. Why? Because we need the validation of others. We need to impress. We need to wow. We need to do these kind of things. Hear me, relationships are incredible. If our validation, if our identity is found in any of those relationships, we're going to find ourselves subject to the fear of man, to peer pressure, to codependency and things like that. But the heart of it is it's really an issue of worship. You add to that our looks. You add to it our image. Come on. We are an image-based society. And if you don't think I'm telling the truth, you got your head in the sand. I mean, we care because we like to say if you look good, you feel good. And if you don't think you look good, there's also an app on your phone that can make yourself look a whole lot better than you do, right? Some of you have not posted anything where you didn't shave off 10 pounds in a long time. double chins are gone, all that kind of stuff, because our apps make that happen. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that we swing the pendulum on any of these things. So I'm not saying that we give up on our looks, that we no longer care for ourselves or take baths. I'm good with baths and clean clothes. You all there with me? I mean, that's a good thing. Hear me, I'm good with makeup. I think makeup's awesome. I just am curious as to why the uglier half of humanity is not the one wearing the makeup and the prettier half of the one is. You'll think about that a little while later and go, yeah, that's true. Now, I'm not putting on makeup. I know it's a social thing. I'm just curious about it myself, but that's an aside. We are a people who struggle with looks, and when we look in the mirror and we struggle with looks, it's not a self-esteem issue, it's a worship issue. Who are we worshiping and who do we believe? Last thing is, believe it or not, is our struggles. And I know as soon as I say that, it sounds strange, but many of us actually worship our fallen past. We find our identity in this addiction or this family dysfunction or our failures or our lack. It might be that you were growing up, somebody said you won't amount to anything at all. You'll never accomplish anything. You were an accident. We look in the mirror and we agree with them. Or maybe it's just the voice of the accuser. You look in the mirror and you hear words like whore, druggie, pervert, screw up, and we believe it. See, I'm not telling you your past is not real. I'm just saying that when you come into Jesus Christ, things change. You become chosen. You become royal. You become holy. You become part of the family that belongs to the Almighty. And we all heard the struggle when I tried to say those words, because it's hard to believe the immensity of what we've done and what's happened to us when we've come into Christ Jesus. But it's the absolute truth. Now, I want you to do something radical on your notes here. I want you to take your pen, and I just want you to circle in a vertical way the first letters of each one of those words. It goes like this. And what does that spell? Idols. It's amazing how that works out, isn't it? You say, David, that's not an idol. That's absolutely an idol. An idol is anything we put above God to give us what we need in life. You say, but David, the Bible says we're not supposed to worship idols. We're not supposed to have anything to do with them. How do I avoid worshiping these things? If I'm to avoid them, this is life. I mean, think about it. You can summarize the totality of your life in these five things. Pick an area of life and see if it doesn't fit in one of those five categories. And yet we can find our worship in each of these areas. What do? Do we just avoid money and stuff? Do we avoid other people? Do we avoid our struggles and the realities of our struggles? Do we live in denial? I mean, truth is, we can't avoid these things in life. We have roles that we need to fulfill in life. But what if the goal isn't to avoid these things? What if worship of the true God in the midst of these things, what if that is who we are? What if that is the goal? I mean, think about it. Pick the ideas of your items, your duties, your responsibilities, your relationship with other people, your looks, your struggles, all those things like that. What if the goal is right in the midst of those things to proclaim the excellencies, to proclaim the worth, to proclaim the greatness of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life? What if that is who we are? What if we started thinking that way? That is worship. It's not just an activity. It's not just an event on Sunday. It's not just a song it's singing. It's not something we do. Worship is the essence of who we are. I mean, take your items here. I brought my roll. Some of you young people, you're not. Now, before you get all excited, because some of you are thinking, I'm going to jump that fool when we leave here, and I'm going to take all that. I just want you to know that this is like a bunch of paper with a $20 bill wrapped around it. So if you want to jump me for a 20, I'll just give it to you. We'll be real simple. We won't have to fight or anything. But you get the image, right? The way we spend our money, act of worship. Each and every day, the way we spend it. Oh, he's going to talk about it. I am. But the Apostle Paul told a young pastor by the name of Timothy, he said, command those who are rich. Say, that's me. You're not going to say it, are you? In the scheme of the world, every American is in the top 5% of wage earners in the world. Top 5%. If you're in the top 5% of anything, you are rich. Command those who are rich in this present world. Say, that's me. Yeah, you're not going to want to say it. I know that. He said, not to be arrogant, not to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Say enjoyment. You didn't think that was coming, did you? Because you thought when you acknowledge that I'm rich, that he's going to tell me to get rid of it all. But that's not what he says. He says he provides these things for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So reality is we don't avoid money, do we? That's not the goal. We declare the excellencies of God by handling money in the way that he directs. We battle to make sure our hearts don't find their security in money, that our worth isn't tied to my net worth, that I don't look in the mirror and say, you're worth X, Y, Z because that's what I've got in the bank, but I'm worth what Jesus was willing to pay for me because that's what he declared, that my hope in the future is not tied to my savings account, but his provision. We worship him by growing in our generosity because if our Heavenly Father is anything, he is generous, but we also worship him by enjoying what he gives to us. I mean, come on. How well do we enjoy what we really have? How well do we enjoy what we get? Does it ever frustrate you at the Christmas season? This is just a hypothetical. If you have a kid and they get these gifts and all of a sudden those gifts get pushed to the side really fast and they want to get the next new thing. It's interesting to me that one of the biggest shopping days of the year in America is the day after Christmas. Let me think about that for a second. By the way, confession, I shopped the day after Christmas because that's a deal day. I like deal days. You know, I know what you're saying, but think about the irony of it. The day before, we opened all this stuff, various levels, various people. We opened all these gifts. We had got all this stuff, and the next day, we wanted to make sure we did what? Get more stuff. And does getting the more stuff cause us maybe not to enjoy what we just got? See, what if part of our worship is just going out to the car that we have and being thankful and grateful and enjoying that we have a car, that we have heat, that we have AC, that we have whatever? What if part of our enjoyment is that we have options of clothes that we can pick from, even if they're not as new as I want them to be, but I'm enjoying? What if it's the house I go to and I'm enjoying what I have? You see what I'm saying? That maybe our gratitude is beyond gratitude, it's to the level of enjoyment. See, we've been systematically trained in America to be discontent. That's the foundation of all marketing. All marketing is designed to make you discontent. And so you get hit with it literally tens of thousands of times each and every day. Say, be discontent, be discontent, be discontent. And so we've learned not to enjoy, but to look to the next get. And part of our worship of the Almighty is just making sure we enjoy the things that we have and being grateful to our provider for what he has given. Take your duties, take your responsibilities, take your role. Like, take your job. For the first 10 years of my life, I worked a job where I wore a name on my shirt. Some of you are going, I wondered why you were wearing that shirt. I just going to set a new trend. I wore a shirt like this. My first one was red, and then it looked like this. Truth is, I hated those jobs. I didn't hate them because of the job, and I didn't hate them because of the people. They were some of the most wonderful people I've ever met, some of the most gifted, talented people I've ever met. But somewhere along the way in my early upbringing, I believed a lie that if you wore a name on your shirt when you worked, you were less than. I can't even tell you where I got it, but I believed it hook, line, and sinker, that if you worked with your hands, you were less than. If you worked with your mind, that if you worked outside, you were less than if you worked inside. And I spent 10 years wasting away work opportunities when I could have been worshiping God. You say, David, maybe that wasn't your ultimate destiny. It wasn't my ultimate destiny. That's okay, but I could have worshiped him in the midst of getting ready to whatever my ultimate destiny was. I could have went to that work grateful that I had the ability to work, amen? That I had the ability to go to a job, that I was part of an economic system that allowed me the opportunity to have work, that I could provide for the needs of my young wife, that I could provide for the car that I was buying, all that kind of stuff. I could have been grateful for that. I could have gone to the workplace. I could have seen all those other people that worked there with their names on their shirt, that God knew their name, and maybe my job was to make sure that they knew the greatness of God and his love for their lives. And I had purpose in that workplace. And I wasn't there just to get a paycheck, but I was there to do what? To declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Maybe I could have gone there and been the best employee they ever had because I didn't ultimately work for Sears and Roebuck. I didn't ultimately work for the quick oil change place I worked at. I worked for the king. And the way I worked said something about what I believed about him. For a decade of my life, I did not honor my king because I had a name on my shirt. I believed a lie. I look back. And you're not supposed to walk in shame. I don't believe I have shame over it, but I have regret that I had all sorts of opportunity to worship in that moment that I failed him in, because I thought worship was what I did on Sunday. I thought it was about the events I attended and the songs I sang, but it was about him and about the glory of his name. You see how we can worship in the midst of stuff? One more thing, take your relationships. Take other people. This here is a picture of my wife, myself, and my three grandkids. Have you noticed how many of your grandparents, hands up? Put them up right now. I bet your grandkids are awesome. They're not as great as mine, but I bet they're awesome. Have you noticed how we start taking pictures, we just let the kids out? And he said, we just want the grandkids. No, we actually did a whole family picture and all that kind of stuff. Isn't it easy to start centering our lives around kids and grandkids? See, when you center your life around something, that's actually worship. I love my grandkids. Love my kids. But I can tell you what I ultimately want for my grandkids. I want Esther to know that she was born for such a time as this. God placed her on this planet for a purpose. She's going to see great and mighty things. And I want to see Liam, short for William. He's going to be one who fights for the freedom of others. Braveheart fans know what I'm talking about, right? And I want Caleb to see the promises of God. And if he has to hold on till he's 84 to see them come about in his life, that he will see mountains taken for name of Jesus. See, I want them to know the love of Jesus Christ. And that to be the foundation of their security, and that to be the foundation of their identity and their purpose. I want them to know that all the promises that God has ever made, he's already said yes to them in Christ Jesus. I want them to have their greatest joy. Come on. What parent doesn't want their kid to have the greatest joy in life? What grandparent doesn't want their kids, grandkids to have the greatest joy? And the greatest joy that they can have is to live a life proclaiming the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his glorious light. That's where they are going to see the greatest thing in life. See, that's the purpose of relationships. Hear me, pick your relationship. Husband, wife, parent, kid, grandparent, grandkid, friendships, co-workers. You know what the purpose of relationship is ultimately? To help each other in our worship. Period. The purpose of relationships is to help each other in our worship. Period. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that we don't sit around holding hands singing Kumbaya all the time. And if you're under 30, you have to look up what Kumbaya is, and you're going to be sad that we used to sing the song. I get that. But it is about how we relate to each other. It's about the words we speak to encourage each other, the challenges we give when people are going awry. It's about the way we handle our disagreements and such in life. The scripture says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Do you know what a spur does? It's a little bit of a pain in the, yeah. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. You have to goad each other. You got to help each other in life. Let us not give up meeting together. Not just like this, but one-on-one in our groups. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, the Christian journey was not designed, will never be in any form or fashion an individual life.
I was living this life of just complete isolation. I found myself fresh out of grad school, newly single, and all of my friends were 3.5 hours away. I really felt like I was the only 23-year-old girl in the entire city of Abilene. My walk with Jesus was just a secret between he and I, essentially. I would talk with my best friend on the phone a couple times a week, discussing what the Lord was doing and kind of what I felt like he was pushing me into. And it was about that time where, on the best days, I would see probably 6 people. I would wake up in an apartment that was just me. I would go to work where there were 2 other employees. After work, I would come home, work out in a gym that was just me, come home and do the same thing the next day. It was about 6 months after I really just felt like I couldn't do this any longer, that the Lord was like, it's time for you to find a church home, and it's time for you to get plugged in at that church home and just really invest your time in the people that are there. And so I did. I jumped in and I landed at Beltway. I came to my first young adult event didn't know anybody that was going to be there. And Brett Stewart ended up sitting at my table and looked at me dead in the eye and said, "You're joining a group tonight." Whenever I first walked into that very first life group meeting, I looked around and I didn't know really how I felt about it. None of the people that were in the room really looked like someone that I would have chosen as a friend for myself. And that's when I realized that if none of these people looked like someone that I would choose, that someone greater than me was at work. I get to be with some of the coolest people that have become just my family, and they're my best friends. I get to talk about Jesus with them and share Jesus with other people with them. I get to share what he's doing in my life, and I get to invest in what he is doing in their life. I've really gotten to see just what prayer is and just what worship is, and really how to spend time in the Word with somebody else. That this relationship that I have with Jesus is not a secret between he and I, but it's something that I get to share with the entire world. It's within groups that I found my heart for the unseen and those that feel like they are unseen, because that was me just like a year and a half ago.
Yeah, give that a round of applause. Come on. You know what she just described? Worship. She described the people encouraging each other through their worship to worship. That's why we do groups around here. I unashamedly tell you, you need to be part of a group. Groups are our attempt to facilitate the possibility of relationships that can help each other in our worship, where we can spur one another on to love each other and to love our God even more and to live the life that he called us to live. And it may be that you've had a hard time finding a group at Beltway Park. We do at the first of each semester a launch party, and there's going to be a group's launch party this coming Friday. It's going to be low-key. It's going to be casual. There won't be a lot of pressure put on you. Information's in your park news. It's on the website. Can't encourage you strongly enough, because we cannot be who Jesus has already made us to be without each other. And foundational to that, hear me, is that we are a people who worship. And what we long for in life is directly linked to how well we worship. Last scripture I want you to see, look at it on your notes. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of what?" So he's saying worship is not what you go and do. It's not about a certain activity. When we offer ourselves to him, worship is the essence of who we are. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be renewed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, somebody say then. Then when you live this life of worship, then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let those things sink in and ask yourself for a minute, do I want what is good? Do I want what is pleasing? Do I want what is perfect? Let's get real radical here. If you want those things in your life, put a hand up. Every human does. And the proclamation of the gospel is it happens as we live increasingly who God has made us to be. We live as who we already are. You are a chosen person among a chosen people, part of a royal priesthood, a holy set apart nation, a people belonging to God, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. What if for this new year, with all the other stuff we're doing, what if we just said, what I want to do is I want to take a step and be more of a worshiper this year. Not just with my actions. It's not ultimately about whether you put your hand up straight or sideways or whatever. It's about lives. What does my life say? The way I interact with my finances and my stuff, the way I deal with my responsibilities and my job and my duties, the way I interact with others. How can I declare his praises in the midst of those things? So what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to have some songs of worship. And I want you to hear, the reason we have songs of worship and we gather together to worship is not that it's an end in itself. This is not the totality of our worship. We gather to declare the praises of God together that we might encourage each other with our lives. He is worthy of the praise of who we are in the way that we live and the way we are obedient. We worship here to encourage our worship in life. And so we're going to do that in just a moment. But before we do that, I just want you to bow your heads if you don't mind. And maybe you could pray and just say, God, how could I worship you in these areas? Is there a way that you're calling me to worship you in my finances, the items of my life? It could be just the contented enjoyment. It could be in generosity, I don't know. How about in your duties and responsibilities? Maybe it's just seeing your job in a different way, seeing your role, whether you're a homemaker, work outside the home, seeing your acts for what they are unto Him first and foremost. Maybe it's seeing the people at your workplace. Maybe it's just a gratitude for the ability to work. What about in your relationship with others, your relational status? How can we worship Him there? How can we proclaim His excellencies? If we're single, can we dare say that He is sufficient until He arranges for a marriage? I'm not less than. I do not lack because I am in Him. It's in a marriage and it's the way we love. See what I'm saying? Any of our friendships, can we help each other in our worship? What about in our looks? Maybe, you know that 80% of all New Year's resolutions have to do with the way we look. It has to do with with exercise and diet. I'm all for that, but what if instead of it being ultimately about our looks, it's about being healthy so we can serve Him with greater strength? That we can have bodies that do that which He designed it to do. And what if we take our struggles and leave them at the cross? It's okay not to be okay here, but it's not okay to stay not okay. We are going to move forward because He's already made us something. You are not your failure. You are not your past. You are chosen. You are royal. You are holy. You are a people who belong to Him. We just need to grow into that. See, if you would say this year with all seriousness, God, I want grace to be a man, to be a woman of greater worship. I want to become more of who I am. And you would say that not lightly, not because it seems like the thing you're supposed to say in church, but at both campuses right now, if you would really say, God, I want grace to this next year, this next decade, I want to more than ever in the totality of my life proclaim your excellencies. I want to declare that you are worthy because you took me out of darkness, brought me into light. If you're asking God for that this year, put your hand up right now and say, God, I want that. Come on, put them up if you want to do that. If you're not there yet, that's okay. You ask Him about it. And so, Father, you see who we are. You see our desire. Forgive us, oh God, for when we've looked at things that you have given to us instead of you. We thank you for all the things you have given to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, our Heavenly Fathers of lights. But we don't want to look to the gifts, oh God. We want to look to the giver. We want to look beyond those things, and we say we trust you, and we want to be a people. So show us, oh God. Show us in our daily life. Show us at our home. Show us with our roommate. Show us at school. Show us at work. Show us in our hobby. Show in our daily existence and the way we use our time, the choices we make. Show us, oh God, how we can proclaim your excellency. Give us grace to obey. Give us courage to walk in faith and to follow you. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, oh God. We love you. We worship you. And we declare that one name stands above every name. And through our songs and through our lives, we will worship Him. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand. And we are going to give praise and honor to Jesus, okay? And we're going to sing large to Him here so that we can go there and proclaim His goodness. Let's give praise to Jesus together.